In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, to remind us of our subject on Sunday, before we read on concerning the other gifts, which are to edification to the church, the gifts of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, it reminds us that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now going on to chapter 4 where we were reading in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 a reference to Timothy and his work. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And now some examples in the Acts of the Apostles, noting some of the words utilized in chapter 5, Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, or from house to house, they ceased not to teach, that is to instruct the teacher, and to preach. This word, to preach here, is to preach the gospel, to evangelize. And to evangelize, that is the name of Jesus Christ. Now, as we come on to chapter 8 and verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And coming down further in verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now coming on to chapter 11, we notice in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phenis and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. And this here word, preaching here, is more the word of speaking the word to none but unto the Jews only. Whereas when we come to verse 20, it ends, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the word that Luke uses in writing here is the word for heralding the Lord Jesus. Now, may the Lord help us to profit by these readings, and we'll continue then in reading further concerning the gifts which we have considered this evening. On Sunday, we considered in Ephesians chapter 4 the indication that the risen Lord had given gifts to the church for our benefit and development, and there were no sign gifts mentioned, as we have already learned that the miraculous sign gifts were a gift given to believers, but specially as a sign to the unbelievers at the commencement for the establishment of the authority of the word of the gospel from the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and that the apostles and prophets were those that specifically performed these sign gifts, that they were not gifts given to all in the church, and definitely they were not evidences of having received the Holy Spirit. We learned that the apostles and prophets were foundation members of the church, as we read in chapter 2 and verse 22, that where They're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And it speaks there of Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And then of us being built up. There's a building. Now, you don't repeat the foundation stones and the superstructure of a building. This clearly indicates to us that apostles and prophets do not persist through the church, period. But that does not mean to say that their gift was of temporary benefit like that of the sign gifts. Because we have the writings of the apostles and prophets, as we learnt, the holy scriptures, which bear the authority as the oracles of God. And because of this, we take the book, the word of God, in the understanding that these New Testament scriptures are inspired, divinely inspired by the Spirit of God. But now we come on tonight to the next of the gifts given to the church, and it tells us that he gave some to be evangelists, some pastors and some teachers. Now, it's very evident that the gift of the evangelist was a specific gift. Though only one individual is called by the name of an evangelist, that is Philip. And we notice that his evangelization was to be directed by the Lord Jesus as he was sent with the message to that Ethiopian after he had been preaching in Samaria with a fruitful ministry of seeing souls saved, and as a result, assembly was formed there after the confirmation by the laying on of the hands of the apostles that they too, who had been enemies and separated before, were now formed part of that one body. But after bringing the Ethiopian to Christ, we remember that he went on to through Joppa and then on to Caesarea, where we find him later as his home centre. So that it indicates to us that an evangelist is one who goes out beyond the existing assemblies to preach the gospel to see assemblies planted in other parts. So that certainly Paul and Barnabas were evangelists. It just happens that only Philip is named an evangelist. But the reference to Timothy, when Paul said to him, "Do the work of an evangelist," is an encouraging word to us. Because we realize that though some may be called to go out from assemblies to distant parts to evangelize, with the object in view of seeing disciples made, baptized, and assemblies planted, nevertheless, everyone who in their local assembly should be, as it were, an evangelist in one respect or another. Those who go forth to distant parts cannot maintain their earthly calling to thus support themselves by their work. That's why we read that these went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. In other words, they were not dependent upon their daily work in conversing with the unsaved people as other believers thus live. But in the local assembly, then, we are to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus. And though we may not have the gift of the evangelist, there are many that can do the work of an evangelist. And undoubtedly, as we read concerning the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, "From you sounded forth the word of the Lord to all the region of Macedonia and Achaia." And I believe that this is an indication that when Paul went as an evangelist, leaving Thessalonica after Philippi and then Berea, it tells us that the brethren, some of the brethren accompanied him and took him as far as Athens. But apparently, from the reading of Luke's gospel at first, it would seem that Paul was there alone and then went on to Corinth, before he was joined by Timothy and Silas. But that would seem most strange, that there was no, if there could be no communication, they wouldn't know where he was or where to look for him. when we read in Acts chapter 20 that amongst those that went with him were Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica, this joins up with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that from you sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, and it indicates to us that right when Paul wrote, perhaps 6 months later, he could speak about this, indicating that there accompanied him of the new converts from those regions of Thessalonica and of Berea, some believers to do the work of an evangelist. And they had accompanied him. And Athens, in Corinth, in new labors. And this reminds us of how there should be this spirit of activity in every assembly, not only to be a lampstand, just to preach the gospel to those that are within close reach, but also to have that desire to go further where we can reach, to bring the gospel to other parts, again with the same object in view of seeing assemblies planted. And so we read in the Acts of the Apostles that apart from those that were dedicating their full time in going forth as evangelists, we notice that the believers themselves were occupied in the evangelization, and these different words are utilized to speak of their activities from house to house. And it tells us that those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then some went not only to Samaria, but to Antioch. And you notice that the Antioch assembly was not formed by an evangelist. The Antioch assembly, according to this chapter 11, it says, now they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, travelled as far as Tennis, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So this proves conclusively that these believers, they went everywhere preaching, speaking the word, evangelizing, and as a result, souls were saved, and the assembly at Antioch was formed. And it was from that assembly that the Lord raised up amongst those that were teachers when Barnabas and Saul went along there, Barnabas and Saul, to go forth to the regions beyond as evangelists in other parts. So that this is most encouraging to every believer to understand that while some are specifically called with the gift of the evangelist to go forth into other regions, nevertheless, believers that have the gift of preaching the gospel can do the work of an evangelist. And all of us should show that interest in personal activity, tract distribution, and certainly, though there's not a specific mention made, I have every reason to indicate that there are those believers that have a specific gift of personal evangelism. Everybody is not gifted as a personal evangelist. I'm amazed sometimes at brethren that are useless on the platform to preach the gospel. And yet, as they go around the streets, they just have that capacity, that faculty to be able to turn the conversation and bring the word of the gospel to those of whom they meet. Now, I haven't got that specific gift. I find that it's more difficult. I witness to whose I am and whom I serve, but I don't have that same ability that many believers that don't have a platform gift. They have this personal gift of being able to speak the word of the Lord Jesus and evangelize. And sometimes there are sisters that outshine in this, and we go around from door to door in tract distribution. There's one married sister in Merida that I really enjoy being close by to hear her speaking the word of the gospel to the people. And I often think if we could only put her on the platform, she'd make a wonderful evangelist. Well, that's the thing. She has a gift, a specific gift, but she's using it in the place which God has chosen for her. And dear sisters that think because they have a capacity to expound the gospel, that because of that they should get on the platform and preach,
are not pleasing the Lord because they're going out of their place according to the divine choice. So that there are these gifts which are to be used in association with the assembly. Gifts which are to be used in public and gifts which are to be used in private. And what we notice in the scriptures, that not only does it say, yet your women keep silent in the churches, but we notice that in all public preaching, no sister is ever recorded as having participated. So that the woman's place of her sphere in private, among sisters, in the home, children and so forth, and not publicly, is very clearly indicated in the scriptures, not only in the local assembly, but in public, outside. Her place is not that, but in the private sphere. But let us remember that all gifts and every function in this is useful, and we need to exercise it for the Lord. As we come on now to the question of the pastors and teachers, we learn something more here, and we'll read some of the scriptures concerning these things. We notice as regards pastors that it brings to us here maybe a gift which is general. As I say, some believe that pastors, teachers refer to one class of people and maybe brethren. As we read, let's read in 1 Timothy, that are able to gather from conference to conference are among this category. For in 1 Timothy, it reminds us here that 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 7, let the elders that rule well become worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. Now it tells us here, the elders that rule well. That word rule is a word which occurs in Romans chapter 12, associated with those that are over you. Our Spanish says, preside over you. In other words, in the local assembly, there is not one president who is the authority. But it indicates that the elders, which together are referred to as the presbytery, or the elderhood, when it speaks about Timothy going forth with Paul, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, of all the elders together, these are those which have the responsibility as over the assembly to preside. They're responsible in the government and direction of the assembly, the order of the house of God. So that this is the responsibility of elders. But when it speaks of them with the term of pastors, this refers to their work of caring for the flock as sheep. It is the word overseership or bishop, which is related to the supervision or presidents or direction, guidance and responsibility, but the word pastor is associated with their work of caring for the flock. And thank God that this is a gift. And yet we notice that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, if any man desire overseership, it says the office of a bishop, but anybody can look up other translations in their books to find out that the office of a bishop is one word which means overseership, the work of overseeing, work of caring. So that this is something which may be desired. And in 1 Corinthians it tells us, covet earnestly the best gifts. So undoubtedly, from a new believer, there may be planted in his heart a desire in caring for his fellow believers. You remember that Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? He was an independent. But you know, as believers, must remember that we are sheep, and sheep are gregarious animals. They know the need of one another in the flock, and this is something which, in the heart of believers, as they understand this, should give them a shepherd care the one for the other, and have a desire to help others and those that stray, that they may be brought back into the flock to be cared for, where there's the warmth and protection and care. So that this is a spiritual desire, begotten of the Spirit of God, that there should be placed in the hearts of brethren the care for one another. And so it is that this should develop into what is the responsibility of the shepherd. In John chapter 21, we're reminded that first and foremost, they are to feed the flock. And then they are to tend and care for the flock. And thank God for assemblies where there are brethren with a real care for the flock. Brethren who have the heart's interest in the flock. And to care for the flock means to help them in their necessities. How young Christians today need encouraging. They not only need the ministry from the platform, but they need the personal care. They need to be encouraged. They need to be instructed in the difficulties which they face. And thank God that what should characterize the elder is one who is an example in this. One who has the saints upon his heart and the young believers and new believers know to whom they can go for help, to ask questions. May every elder have this great desire to be close to the sheep. And you know, it tells us that Jacob was a faithful shepherd when he spoke to Laban concerning his 20 years of service. You remember he could speak about his care for the flock. The Lord Jesus said that the sheep of his flock were his own sheep. He said, a hireling, an employed man, doesn't care for the sheep, and he flees when the danger comes. Now, Jacob was tending another man's sheep. It was Laban's sheep which he tended at first, but you notice that he had them upon his heart and he cared for those sheep as if they were his own. He was willing to lay down his life for those sheep, and he tells us how that he restored any that through his carelessness might have been taken by a wild animal. He felt the responsibility of paying the loss. In other words, he dealt with those sheep as if they were his very own. Now we know that all the sheep are the Lord's, but every true elder should feel that everyone in the assembly is like his own sheep, so that he not only be an example as the Lord is and the sheep follow, but he may have that nearness to the sheep, the loving affection that will bring about the result that the sheep respect and esteem and follow the shepherd. Now, when it comes to the question of pastors and teachers, speaking about the gift of teaching, we're reminded that James gave a warning. Just let's read and understand the reason why. James chapter 3 and verse 1. James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters or many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, first reading this verse may give you the impression that, well, the denominations are very right when they just have a one-man ministry, because it tells us here you shouldn't have many. That's a false interpretation of the verse, because we notice that every New Testament assembly where there's a mention made had a number of teachers, a number of shepherds. Antioch, you remember, there's a list there of five, but it tells us were teachers in the assembly. So when James says, be not many teachers, it does not mean that every church should have one minister. What does it mean? It means to say that the responsibility of teaching is great. And firstly, we are responsible to live up to our own ministry. And if we do not, we must close our mouth. It's a danger to be a teacher if we don't live and practice what we preach. Now just let us note a few scriptures. Firstly, the example of the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, where Luke is making a passing reference to what he had written in the Gospel. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. We're impressed by the order, are we not? Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now he could teach because he had first done it. He had lived before them for 30 years in Nazareth before he took the public ministry as a teacher. Paul, likewise. Let's just read in Philippians chapter 4 what Paul said concerning himself. In verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Notice the emphasis, those things which ye have seen in me, do. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, he says to them at Corinth, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. In other words, Paul could be a teacher because he was a practicer. He was one who had put into practice the truth which he preached. So when it tells us be not many teachers, it is merely warning us of the danger of falling into the error of which the Lord Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll read now in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 19. The Lord Jesus speaks these words. Well, verse 19 says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord Jesus warned about not keeping the commandments of the Lord, but being very strict and insisting that others keep them. And alas, we have found, as we've moved around in many parts, brethren which are so firm and rigid and strict in their insistence upon the believers as to what they do and their behaviour in the assembly and out, but alas, their words are weightless. The believers show no respect for their insistence because they see the faults in their own life. Now, one thing I did learn when I was just a lad in Sunday school, not that long after I was saved, I remember Mr. Willie Griffith speaking one time in the Sunday school. He said something which has never left me. He said, the truth of the Word of God is the truth no matter who says it. He says, even if the devil tells you you're wrong, admit it. Now, of course, the reason he said that was because so many, that when somebody who is not an example, somebody who doesn't live up to the truth, preaches the truth, the reaction is, well, we throw it overboard and say, well, I haven't got to worry about that because he's not living up to what he says, and he's no kind of a teacher, and what rights he's got to say, and all that. Well, the Lord Jesus said he's got to answer at the judgment seat of Christ, and he'll be the least, because he was taught and he's not kept. He's not been an example. He's not been of the Lord himself. He's not been of the Apostle Paul. Nevertheless, if I'm a listener, I've always heeded the advice of our brother Willie Griffith
one of the elders of my home assembly at conference hall of years past, and I remembered his words, that it wouldn't even matter if the devil told me I was wrong. I must obey it because it doesn't matter if it's come from the mouth of the worst enemy. It's the word of God, and I'm responsible to obey his voice. So that when we read, be not many masters, this is not a discouragement to brethren seeking to be teachers because of the responsibility and the gift for the edification of the assembly. And we remember, let's go to Romans chapter 12 now, please, where we have the reference to the gifts there. And here it tells us in verse 6, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now we've been reminded that the written prophecies have been left in the Holy Scriptures. We do not have men today with the gift of speaking by divine revelation, inspired by the Spirit of God. Because we have the whole revelation of the mind of the Spirit of God for the church, for us, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness in the Holy Scriptures. Now coming on to the next verse 7, all ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now we have three different words used here. Of ministry, this is the word serving. As Peter, on behalf of the apostles, when those seven deacons were chosen, they were deacons to minister in material things. He said, it's not meet that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. He said, we will give ourselves to the ministry of the word, the service of the word of God. So that this is a word which is associated with the feeding of the flock of God. Teaching is the word which is associated with one who, like a school teacher, can expound the word of God, an expository ministry. And then exhortation is a word of stirring up. And we find the variety of gifts thus amongst brethren. There are those brethren that have the capacity for expositional ministry, other elders that lack this gift. Nevertheless, they're good exhorters. They're able to get up and give a little word of counsel, instruction, correction, to guide the flock. And this is as much a need as the word of exposition. We need the exposition to teach us all things. But then we need the word of exhortation also. And thank God for brethren that have the gift of the word of exhortation. But the stress in Romans is on the function of these gifts. He said, what's the good of having a gift if we don't use it? And the thought in Romans chapter 12 is of dedicating ourselves entirely to the utilization of the gift which God has given to us. And so it goes on there in following. And he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. In the margin says, liberally. In other words, everything that's to be done as regards the function of the gifts is to do it with all our hearts. So he speaks about giving as being a gift of God. In other words, it tells us that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. All that we have has come from the Lord. Paul writes to Timothy and tells us that we should not labour to be rich. We should not have avarice in our hearts. But he commanded those that are rich to be rich in good works and to communicate, to utilize their riches as having been received from God, that it may be used for the extension of the gospel, for the benefit of the work of the Lord. And so it's a gift of God. Though it may be material, regarding material things, it indicates here that it requires spirituality to be able to utilize our money wisely. That's a gift of God. And it tells us here that we need to do with all our heart all that God has indicated for us to do. And it follows on to say, and let him that ruleth with diligence, this is the word of an elder, with diligence, that's what is indicated again in Hebrews, these are they which watch for your souls, as they that must give account. Like Jacob as the shepherd, it said that he bore the heat of midday and the cold of the icy nights. In other words, he was diligent. And that's what is stressed here. But then it says, but he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And the idea of showing mercy is this consideration and help to other believers in their needs. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. We read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And you remember that the evidence in Matthew 25 of the class of people that the Lord there calls his sheep was their works, their good works, their visitation of the sick, and so forth. So here's an example of what is a gift of God. And thank God for brethren and sisters that show this loving concern and with all their hearts, with cheerfulness, can devote themselves to the helping of others in showing mercy. But now let's go on to 1 Peter chapter 4 for the other reference to the gifts, because there's just one word here that we must not pass over. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister or serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As stewards, we're reminded that we must give account as to the utilization of our gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, as regards stewards, it is required that a man be found faithful. In other words, faithfulness is more important even than capacity. And then he continues, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, again, these words associated with the witness of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, or the ministry of the word, remind us that when we speak, we should speak as the oracles of God. Now that word oracle is the word which is used for the written word of God. It speaks of the Old Testament scriptures. The same word is used, the oracles of God. And I'm reminded of one verse that I want to draw your attention to in Jeremiah chapter 23 that will help us to appreciate Peter's remark by the Spirit here. In Jeremiah chapter 23, after having spoken against false ones, he says in verse 28, in verse 25 he speaks about false prophets. But in verse 28 he says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Now you notice here that Jeremiah is distinguishing. He says, he that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. He says, don't mix what you're saying. We must distinguish between the chaff and the wheat. And when we are mouthpieces of the Lord, whether in bringing the gospel to others or teaching the word of God to others, let us treat it as the oracles of God. It's not chaff. It's wheat. It's the message inspired by the Spirit of God
And this is one thing that sobers me up in the preaching of the gospel. Preachers, modern preachers, I'm speaking of modern evangelism, popular evangelism, and alas, popular teachers. They speak that which appeals to the senses, appeals to the ear. Their stories, jokes, they thrill to see the congregation laughing all the time. It to them indicates success. But let us remember that Jeremiah could advise us to make a difference between the chaff and the wheat. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And this is the tragedy of modern day evangelism, and it reminds us of 2 Timothy chapter 4, that Paul says to Timothy in the last days, they will not heed to sound doctrine, but for their own selves they will heed to themselves teachers, having itchy ears. That is, the people themselves. They want their ears tickled, that which will rejoice and make them happy. But you know that very often the word of God is spoken to bring tears to our eyes, because it touches our consciences, makes us realize that we're not living as we ought to live. And because of this, there's seriousness with the word of God. I believe that's what it means. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do as of the ability which God giveth. So that when Paul said concerning Archippus, he said, take heed that thou fulfill the ministry. This reminds us of our responsibility in all things, to devote ourselves to their usefulness for the benefit of others. And now finally our reading in Epistle to Timothy, where Paul gives instruction in this to his son in the faith. And you notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, our final reading, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. So that he reminds Timothy of the necessity of doing and teaching, of practicing and then preaching, being an example first. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, whether it be brother or sister, whether it be thus a gift for public or a gift for private, whether it be the gift of using our material goods for the Lord's sake, may we look with spirituality to devote them to that which is for the building up of assemblies. Many believers are very generous, But they send their gifts to a good cause of a professed, be a flood or something like that, and their money gets into the hands of unsaved people, and hardly any gets to the needy people. They're not using spirituality in showing mercy and in giving. And others help so much the building up of interdenominational and sectarian work in missions. Very generous. But the reward will be given for building upon the foundation according to the pattern of the Word of God. And because of that, a spiritual giver gives to that which is true New Testament assembly work. And he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, whether it be this, or whether it be in visitation, caring for others, helping others in their necessity, or whether it be a spiritual service in preaching or ministry, neglect not the gift that is in thee. It needs development. And that which follows reminds us this, that gifts are not given fully developed. They are latent capacities that need developing by exercise. And as it says here, in verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting or thy progress may appear unto all. May we all be encouraged, and especially the younger believers, to dedicate themselves to the study of the Word of God, that it may, with exercise in utilizing your gifts, thus develop, that you may be more useful and fulfill the ministry in your life before you that you have from the Lord. We'll pray. Blessed God and Father, we thank thee for thy precious word with its instruction and its encouragement. We thank thee, Father, that we are reminded that thou hast saved us to have a care the one for the other and to be useful. And we pray that we may devote ourselves to this, that it may be for thy glory. We commend us to thee now as we separate, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll just sing a few verses of 426. And in honor of the Lord, tomorrow after the session of prayer, we will speak about the utilization of the gifts and the guidance of the Spirit in regard to this in the local assembly, dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as regards the meeting for the breaking of bread, the meeting for ministry and conferences and so forth, and the general work of the utilization of gifts in the assembly. And on Thursday night we will speak about false gifts, satanic counterfeit, false Christ, false apostles, false prophets, false teachers, false brethren, another gospel, a false gospel.